Well, good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful sunny day. We are so grateful for so many of God's blessings today. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have Bible study this week, Lord willing, in the annex, and we'll live stream on the church Facebook page, and that'll be Wednesday at 7 p.m. I'll send out a lesson plan later today. Next Lord's Day, on the 28th of February, right after worship, we will have a congregational meeting. This is to approve the disbursements from the Mary Horton Fund. Her will required that congregation be the one to authorize disbursements. So we need to have a congregational meeting next week after worship to do that. And please remember that gifts may be sent either through our church website using credit card or mailed to Post Office Box 517 here in Port Gibson. And now let's be called to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes it's easy to give you thanks and praise when the sun is shining and everything is going well. But it's hard for us to rejoice when problems keep on coming. Lord, from hurricanes and ice storms to political upheavals and pandemic, it's easy sometimes for us to feel overwhelmed. In the face of our own grief and our discouragement, in the face of our fears and our frustrations, it is easy for us to doubt your power to help us and sometimes even to doubt your love for us. But as we come to you today, help us truly to trust in you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might look to you alone, especially when our problems are too great for us to bear. For we come in the name of the one who came into our world to suffer with us and for us. The one who rose from the dead that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your online order of service or your Pew Bible or whatever King James Version you might have, and we will read Jonah chapter 2 responsibly. I did update the page numbers in the bulletin. Jonah, of course, chapter 1, we're all familiar with chapter 1, how Jonah got himself into big trouble and did some horrible things. And, of course, he gets thrown into the sea. Chapter 2 is the prayer that Jonah prays. Verse 1 says, out of the belly of the fish. So, this is the prayer that we're going to pray because it's, I hope, will be appropriate for our New Testament reading. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2, and ask the congregation to respond with even verses, beginning with 2 and ending with 10. Let's read Jonah chapter 2 responsibly. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah was saved, just as we have been saved. Let's celebrate our redemption, our Redeemer, as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 408, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 408. Let us stand to sing.
Oh,
We have sung the praise of our Redeemer. Let us now say what we believe about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our minute for mission today, of course, has to do with our most recent natural disaster. I made a joke at our last presbytery meeting that we probably should have, instead of calling ourselves the Presbytery of the Gulf South, we probably should have called ourselves the Presbytery of Natural Disasters. Our presbytery stretches all the way over into Texas and includes half of Texas, all of Louisiana, and of course, central to south Mississippi, and including the area around Mobile Bay. Guess where the ice storm was? So we have lots of congregations who have been affected in different ways. And for example, one of our congregations in Texas had a rather flat roof, water came through, and they've had a lot of problems. They're not gonna be able to worship in their sanctuary this morning because of that. Now, we know that a lot of our congregations have insurance, and so we don't know that there are going to be any financial needs right now, but there are always things that insurance doesn't cover. And so, if you would like to help with those who are in need during this great historic ice storm, the EPC has a disaster relief fund that you can contribute to. And any congregation that needs funds can apply to the Disaster Relief Fund, and those funds will go directly to that EPC congregation, either to help them with their own needs or to help the community. So that's a great way to give. And you can just go online to epc.org, and you can find a place to give and choose Disaster Relief Fund. And it's a great way for us to help one another out as we share this difficulty. And it goes a long way. One of our congregations is all the way down on the Rio Grande River. I know we've heard about Genesis Church in Mercedes, Texas. And Pastor Reynoso said they were without power there for several days. So it's a widespread problem all over our presbytery, all over our region. So let's be in prayer for those who can't worship in their sanctuaries today, those who don't have power, those who don't have water departments like ours that have kept the water flowing through their pipes. We have so many reasons to be blessed. And if you want to share those blessings, epc.org, Disaster Relief Fund, is a great way to do that. But let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we remember how God has blessed us during this storm. We'll take up our hymnals and we'll turn to selection 424. 424, a beautiful poem by John Greenleaf Whittier, set to music, and we will sing all five stanzas. They're short. All five stanzas of hymn 424. Let us stand to sing.
With all the power of God.
may be seated. Well, again, we've already begun our prayer time, haven't we? The last stanza of Whittier's poem begins a prayer to the Lord and Master of us all. And so, remembering what he has told us, remembering all the blessings that the Lord has brought into our lives that we've just sung about, and confessing him to be our Lord and our Master, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful today. We are so thankful that once again you have come through for us. Once again you have protected us, you have blessed us, you have encouraged us. Lord, we have faced hurricanes, a pandemic, and now a historic winter ice storm all this year. And yet you are with us. As Whittier wrote, we don't have to climb the heavenly steeps or look down in the lowest deeps because you're with us. All the time. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who heals those who are sick, those who are brokenhearted. Lord, we thank you that you have come to us in our problems, in the worst of our problems. You have come to be with us. You have come to bless us. And you have come to save us. And we thank you for your blessings and for your salvation. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to pray not out of a sense of desperation or despair, not as a last second resort, but that we would pray out of the confidence of children of God, those who have been adopted into your very family and blessed exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. And so help us, Lord, to be thankful and help us to pray faithfully. Lord, we do pray for those who are not as blessed as we are here in Port Gibson. We pray for those who don't have any water running through their pipes. We pray for those who don't have any power running through their lines. We pray for those, O Lord, whose homes have been damaged, whose businesses have been damaged by this ice and snow that we're just not accustomed to. We pray for those, Lord, who've been involved in automobile accidents on these slippery roads. Lord, there are so many who are in such need because of this storm. Father, we ask that you would warm those who are cold, that you would enlighten those who are in the dark, that you would heal those who are hurting. Father, we pray especially for those who don't have the financial resources to get them through tragedies and struggles like this. Our congregations in the Rio Grande Valley, for Genesis Mercedes, for Faith Brownsville, Jesus Reigns in Brownsville, and for San Benito. Father, we pray that you would bless and encourage them. Father, we pray that you would bless congregations who are looking for pastors, that you would help them, that they don't have leadership at this time and they can feel alone, they can feel very, very discouraged. But we pray, O Lord, for River Community Church in Prairieville, for City of Refuge in Houston, for Trinity Church in Texarkana, Lord, for Scotland Church in Arkansas, for Stockton Church in Alabama, for First Mahia and Edna in Texas. Lord, I pray that you would provide pastors for these congregations and bless them. We pray for our mission agencies as they seek to help people in this time of historic struggle. We pray for the Hands of Hope Ministry as they seek to help people here and in West Virginia. We pray for Christian volunteer service, as there are going to be many people with many needs. Lord, we ask that you would bless all those who are suffering, and help us, Lord, to continue to be in prayer for them. And Lord, we don't want to forget those who continue to struggle with this virus, for those who continue to struggle with other chronic illnesses. Lord, we are at our most helpless when we are in the face of disease. And so we pray, O Lord, that the that you would heal us, that you would bless all of those who are in need of your healing touch. And as we open your word today, and as we read about how you brought healing into the lives of two very, very different women, we pray that you would bless us and give us encouragement, give us confidence, Lord, that you are still a God who heals. You are still a God who blesses. So as we open your word, open our eyes and help us to see and hear only your truth. We pray this in Christ's name. And that's our study today as we open our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the 9th chapter. We have two miracles we're going to be looking at today that are found in verses 18 through 26, two healing miracles of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 9, the verses 18 through 26. This is the word of the Lord. While Jesus spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. And he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. The healing of his seamless dress is by our beds of pain. We touch him in life's throng and press, and we are whole again. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So should we try to study these two miracles together? Well, we don't really have a choice, do we? They happened almost at the same time. In fact, the story of the woman with the issue of blood is nested within the story of the ruler, the synagogue official, and his daughter. We're obviously intended to compare these two miracles. So what can we learn from such a comparison? Well, first, we can compare the two people who came to Jesus for help. One was a ruler of the synagogue. Mark and Luke inform us that his name was Jairus. He was an elder, one of the most respected men in the community. Now, we don't know how much money he had, but he certainly had a comfortable home, one capable of hosting all of his family and friends who had come to mourn his terrible loss. And then there was this woman. Far from being a prominent person, none of the gospel writers record her name. Moreover, Mark tells us that whatever she once had possessed, she had lost, paying doctors in a vain attempt to get well. And to make matters worse, she was a social outcast. For Leviticus chapter 15 says this, If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. But the law goes on. Whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. In other words, according to the law of Moses, because of her flow of blood, she was an untouchable. She was someone who was supposed to be shunned by polite society. She was someone who was alone, even in the midst of the throng and press, even in the midst of the great crowds that always surrounded Jesus. How different these two people were. And so I suppose the first thing we can learn from this story is that Jesus is an equal opportunity Savior. He did not just come to save the rich and the comfortable and the popular. He did not just come to save the poor and the lonely and the miserable. Jesus came to bless all kinds of people. He came to bless people regardless of our worldly circumstances. Oh, yes, they were very different. But Jairus and this woman didn't just come from different strata of society. They also had very different kinds of problems. Verse 20 tells us that the woman had been suffering from her issue of blood for 12 years. So isn't it striking that Luke tells us that Jairus' daughter was about 12 years old when she died? Jairus' problem was thus an interruption of the joy of knowing and loving his daughter for 12 years. The woman's problem was 12 years of increasing poverty and loneliness and misery. Very different problems. I wonder which one you relate to today. Maybe you can more easily sympathize with Jairus. Maybe your life's been running along smoothly, and then COVID, and then Hurricane Hannah, and then the ice storm, or then you got a diagnosis, or then you lost a job. Something's gone terribly wrong. Things were running along smoothly, and then your world was rocked, and you're stunned, and you're disoriented by your new reality. Or maybe this poor woman's experience is more familiar to you. Maybe you've been facing the same intractable problems for years, wrestling with a chronic illness in yourself or a loved one. Maybe you have been facing a crushing grief or a stubborn temptation or a besetting sin for longer than you care to remember. Maybe you're not so much stunned today as numb today. Maybe you feel that you have no one who cares, no one to help you. But no matter what kinds of problems face us, these two stories make it plain that Jesus has the answer. He alone has the power we need, and he loves us enough to help us and our loved ones, no matter how desperate or long-standing our problems may be. No matter who we are, no matter what is going on in our lives, all of us can trust Jesus. We can learn that from this story, from these stories. But it's easier said than done, isn't it? For if Jairus and this unnamed woman were very different people with very different problems, they also had very different reasons why they might have been reluctant to come to Jesus, reasons we might recognize. For think again about Jairus. Think about his reputation. He was, after all, a ruler of the synagogue, one of the guys who stood up front on Sabbath days. Because he knew the law of God so well, he was the one that other people looked to and other people respected, the one that other people came to with their problems. And so, as verse 18 says, for him to worship Jesus, which means for him to bow down to Jesus, for Jairus to ask Jesus for help, well, that would require him to swallow a lot of his pride. It couldn't have been easy to do. For what did Jairus really know about Jesus anyway? Sure, he had done some pretty amazing, miraculous things. By this point in Matthew's gospel, he had cast out demons. He had healed all sorts of sick people. He'd cleansed a man of leprosy, an incurable disease. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus, remember, had healed a man of paralysis with just a word. Oh, there could be no doubt that Jesus was a healer of tremendous power. But up to this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has not been mentioned bringing anyone back from the dead. So in coming to Jesus, Jairus was really running a big risk. What if? What if this respected pillar of the community had humbled himself before this wandering, itinerant rabbi? What if Jairus had publicly stated his confidence in Jesus' ability to raise his daughter from the dead? And what if Jesus hadn't been able to do it? Wouldn't that cost Jairus the respect of the members of his synagogue? Wouldn't he be a laughingstock in the place of his whole community? I mean, the people at his home did laugh at the idea that his daughter could be raised from the dead. Oh, yes. Bowing down before Jesus, coming to Jesus to ask for this particular miracle, that was a big risk for Jairus. And humbling ourselves before Jesus can be a big risk for us too. Oh, I know. We live in the buckle of the Bible Belt, right? It's easy for us to say that we depend on Jesus to save us from our sins. That's very socially acceptable, especially around here. Perhaps it's even expected. But what about humbling ourselves before Jesus in other ways? What about trusting Jesus to tell us what to do? What about trusting Jesus to direct the course of our lives, regardless of what we want? What about allowing Jesus' word alone to determine for us what's right and what's wrong, regardless of what makes sense to us or our culture? Oh, it's easy to trust Jesus to be our Savior. That's so abstract. That's churchy stuff. That's Sunday morning stuff. But isn't it a risk to trust Jesus to be our Lord every day of the week? For if we truly worship Jesus, if we truly fall down at the feet of Jesus like Jairus did, if we really surrender ourselves to his authority, what changes in our lives might he cause us to make? Might we have to settle for fewer possessions in order to give more money or more time to the work of the kingdom and the spread of the gospel? Might we have to abandon some of our activities if those things don't give glory to God? Might we have to take a stand on certain issues that would make us unpopular with the culture at large? Truly trusting Jesus with all we are and all we have, that can still be a big risk. It was for Jairus. But what about this sick woman? What might have made her hesitant to trust in Jesus? Now, she wasn't worried about losing her pride or her money or her social position. She didn't have any of those things. But it was still a risk. Her challenge went much deeper. Her challenge cut her right to the heart. Her challenge was to hope again after 12 years of dashed hopes. Her challenge was to trust Jesus when all the treatments of all the doctors and all the prayers of all the rabbis had been unable to help her. Her challenge was to have faith in spite of the despair that had mastered her for so long. For what if? What if? What if she hadn't been able to get through that throng and press to get to Jesus? Or what if she had touched the hem of his garment and nothing had happened? Or what if Jesus rejected her because she was unclean? Wouldn't it have been safer for her to just keep on feeling sorry for herself? Safer than to open herself up to another crushing disappointment? Oh, yes. Trusting Jesus, that was a big risk for her. And we can face the same sort of risk, can't we? I think we understand this woman. How easy is it really to keep on praying for release from that habit or that besetting sin when it's had us by the throat for so many years? How easy is it for us to let go of all those sins that comfort us with their familiarity, even as they slowly drain us of the joy and the peace and even of life itself? And how can we possibly hope in God? How can we possibly trust in God when we are in the midst of grief or despair? How can we muster up the courage to pray one more time for that painful situation or relationship when our prayers have gone unanswered for so long? Isn't it safer just to plaster on our smiles and pretend that everything's fine and play church? Wouldn't that be safer than for us really to open our hearts and submit ourselves completely to the will of God? whatever His will may be? Oh, yes. Truly trusting Jesus, completely abandoning ourselves to His will. Oh, that is still a big risk. But remember, the real story here is not these two people who put aside their pride or their fear in order to reach out to Jesus. That's not really the story here. The real story is not about the faith that they placed in Jesus, however real that was. The real story here is how Jesus justified their faith in Him. The real story here is about God's power and God's love and how God came through for each of them. Let's look again at this poor woman, straining through the throng and press to get close enough to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Just close enough to touch one of the tassels that the law of Moses commanded the Jews to sew on all their clothes. Tassels that were supposed to remind them to keep the commandments of God and thus to be holy. This tassel represented holiness. But at the slightest contact between her uncleanness and Jesus' holiness, her prayer was answered. Her flow of blood was stopped. She was made whole. And although she probably would have been content to disappear into the crowd, Jesus gave her yet another blessing. Did you notice? Remember, according to the law of Moses, this woman had not only been sick for 12 years, she had been unclean for all that time. For 12 years, she was unacceptable in polite society. And so, as Jesus turns around and announces to the crowd that she has been healed, He not only makes her physically whole, He publicly removes her shame. She was a social outcast before she touches Jesus, and now He calls her daughter. Instead of her unclean touch making Jesus unclean, He declares that her trust in Him has made her clean. She asked for what she thought was a big miracle, and God came through for her. And isn't the same thing true of Jairus? Yes, he had asked Jesus to do something that was quite frankly impossible. And no, none of the mourners who had gathered to comfort him and his family thought there was a chance that Jesus could do anything about Jairus' daughter. They knew good and well that she was dead, not just sleeping. The idea that Jesus could raise the dead was for them laughable. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. Remember, when Jesus' holiness came into contact with the woman's uncleanness, He cleansed her of her chronic hemorrhage. Just so, when Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord, the giver of life, reaches out His hand to touch death, the result is life. A girl who slept the sleep of death was made alive. And the same power and the same love of the same God is available for all of us today. So think again about all those risks. Think again about all those reasons why you might doubt God's power and God's love. Think. Don't push them aside. Don't pretend they're not there. Bring them front and center. Are you worn down by despair or discouragement today? Are you sick? Do you know someone who's sick? Are you grieving? Are you tired of struggling against some sin in your life? Are you tired of struggling with all the problems in the world around you? Do you just want all those problems and all that pain to just go away? Then hear the good news. Nothing is impossible for Jesus. For Jesus does not come just to mitigate the effects of sin in our lives. He doesn't just come to take care of us in our despair and in our disappointment and in our discouragement. No, He comes to wash us clean of it once and for all. He doesn't just come to make our bodies well. No, he comes to give us new life, abundant life, everlasting life. Jesus doesn't just come to reunite us with human society, to heal our broken relationships. No, he comes to make us sons and daughters of God Almighty. Jesus has come to give us far more than we could ever ask for or imagine. How do we know this? Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. There, he didn't just make himself ceremonially unclean by touching an impure woman or touching a corpse. That's what the law of Moses said. No. On the cross, the Holy One of God became unclean by taking on himself all the sins of all his people. There, the Son of God endured all the wrath of the Father, all the pains of hell, that we might be spared all of that. That we might be spared that kind of punishment, that kind of anguish. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He became a curse for us, that we might receive the blessing of God. And Jesus was willing to go through all of that. Jesus was willing to suffer all that pain and all that shame because of his love for us. So how can we doubt there can be any need he is not willing to satisfy? And as we gaze into the empty tomb, can any of our prayers possibly be too difficult for the one who rose from the dead? When we remember the unshakable reality of his resurrection power, can we have any problem that is too hard for him to solve? So as this woman did, let us reach through the throng and press and be made whole again. As Jairus did, let us fall down before our Almighty King. Let us take the risk to lift up our needs, our desires, our hurting hearts to him. And as we pray, and as we trust him, let's be prepared to receive amazing blessings from the one who loves us so much. From the one for whom nothing is impossible. Let us pray. Lord, it is so easy for us in our prayers to become perfunctory, to just gloss over things, not really expecting things to change all that much. It's easy, Lord, for us to get comfortable with sin in our lives or the lives of our loved one. It's easy, Lord, for us to get comfortable with the effects of sin, the brokenness, the pain, the sickness, the grief. It's easy for us to settle, to think that that's all there is. Oh, Lord, help us truly to trust you today, to come to you with those problems, to come to you with those sins, to come to you with those griefs, with those discouragements, with whatever it is that's heavy on our hearts. Lord, let us come to you. Give us the courage to do that. For as we come, give us the hope that you are able and willing to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Lord, fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant us faith. Help us to trust in your power and love. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Jairus trusted in Jesus. The woman with the hemorrhage trusted in Jesus. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's sing about that as we take up our hymnals or turn in our online orders of service. We'll turn to selection 312, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Jesus, we need to trust in.
May we trust the Lord Jesus today, whatever is going on in our lives or the lives of our loved ones. He is willing and He is able. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.